Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. I've titled the message tonight, Principles for Living the Christian Life. A guy named George Morrison, basing his words on Deuteronomy 11:11, said, "The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys." Well, you know what? The fact of the matter is, you can't have hills without the valleys, especially when it comes to our families. Because the same people who bring us joy can many times bring us sorrow. There's a Chinese proverb that says, "Nobody's family can hang out the sign, 'Nothing the matter here.'" I think if every one of us gave testimony, we'd speak about things that we're dealing with in our families. I mean, there's always issues. Well, as we come to Genesis 21, in looking at the people who are involved in Isaac's birth, we're given some basic principles on how to live the Christian life. And I'm going to hit on some topics here, and we're going to see how it worked out in the Scriptures and how we can bring a personal application to our lives. The first area, if you're taking notes, is faith and promises. Faith and promises. Notice verse 1 as we begin. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old. Yes, that is not a misprint in your Bible. He was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Now we know Sarah had been childless, and now she's like really excited about the birth of their son. But you know what? This birth involved more than excitement. As you study God's Word, you see that it meant the fulfillment of God's promise. How many times has God promised something to us and we patiently wait for it to happen? Well, when God called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, God made the promise to Abraham that He would make of him a great nation. And God said, "Through your descendants, Abraham, I am going to bless the whole world." We know that God repeatedly promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, and that He would multiply them greatly, which meant Abraham would be the father of the promised seed. And it meant Sarah, Abraham's wife, not Hagar, Sarah's, would be the mother of the promised seed. Isaac's birth reminds us that God keeps His promises. One thing that I like about God is God brought this about in His own way and in His own timing. And you know what else is really cool? Remember in Genesis chapter 20, remember Abraham and Sarah were going into Gerar and Abimelech, and these were non-believers. And remember what Abraham told his wife? "Hey, look, because you're a fox, because you're a babe, they're going to want to kill me to have you. Tell them I'm your brother." And so they both lied. And what happened? God ended up closing up all the wombs of all the women so they couldn't get pregnant in the whole country of Gerar, because Abimelech had taken Sarah to be one of his concubines. And you know what's interesting about it? Here's a non-believer taken Sarah. And when God approached Abimelech, what did Abimelech say? He said, "God, you know in the integrity of my heart I took her. Because she said he's her brother and he said she's his sister. In the integrity of my heart, God." And what did God say? I mean, it blew me away. God says, "I know you did all the integrity of your heart, because I, God, also held you back from going into her. I held you back." You know, it just shows me God's hand, even in places where we might fail. In spite of Abraham and Sarah's failures, you know what? Abraham and Sarah believed God, and God honored their faith. And that ought to encourage us today, because we know we blow it. We know we fail at times. But in spite of our failures, the Scripture tells us God will honor your faith if you believe Him. If you believe in Him. We read in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 11. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's faith, huh? By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. You bet, 90 years old. Because, here's the key, she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you judge God faithful in the promises He's promised you? I mean, God's Word is going to come to pass. He's going to do what He wants to do. I see an awesome biblical principle here. And that is, in spite of our failures, as we walk by faith, as we believe God's promises, God will bring His Word to pass. That's what I love about the Lord, man. How can you go wrong with the Lord? He's got our backs. He's taken care of us. In spite of us, He's still going to accomplish His Word. The first thing I see here in Isaac's birth was the reward for being patient. Patience. How many of you truly have patience? I don't have patience. I want now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I don't want to wait until 8 o'clock. I want it now, God. I want the answer now. God rewards patience. Abraham and Sarah, think about this. When God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have the promised seed, Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. They waited 25 years. Now, you're talking day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year for 25 years. I don't know about you, I would have bailed by now. I don't know if I could have waited that long. Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 10:36 says that it's through faith and promises that we inherit the promises. Faith and promises. God wants us to be patient. He wants us to wait. And you know, it's a tough thing for me. That's one of the hardest areas of my life, is having patience. But you see, trusting in God's promises, it will be rewarded in blessings in the end. And you know what's really cool about this? Along the way, you'll be receiving blessings too. Waiting, man. The best is yet to come. How does this work? Well, when God wants to build our patience, what God does is He gives you promises. And when He gives you promises, He then sends you trials and He tells you, trust me. That's how it works, man. I'd like to change the order of that a little bit and tweak that, but that's the way God has it, and that's the way it is. I mean, He tells you to have patience. He gives you a promise. Then He sends the trial. And He says, in this trial, trust me. If you really trust me, watch and see what I'm about to do. The second thing I see in Isaac's birth is not only does God reward you for patience, but check this out. Isaac's birth was God revealing His power. God revealed His power. Abraham and Sarah experienced God's resurrection power in their lives, because they yielded to God and they dared to believe His Word. They dared to believe God's Word. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. I mean, what's the reality here? What would you think? Let me pray about this one. Am I going to still have a kid at 90? You know, and Abraham, Who knows how big his walker is, you know? I don't know what happened to this promised son, God, that you were going to give me. Here I am, 100 years old. You know what that tells me? It tells me that faith in God's promises, man, listen to me, guys. Faith in God's promises will release God's power. You'll see God's power come alive in your life, man. What did Paul write in Ephesians 3:20? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God isn't only going to do what you're asking Him or think He can do. Paul says there to the church in Ephesus, He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's going to blow your mind, is what Paul's saying. If you just trust His promises and believe by faith. The third thing I see in Isaac's birth, God rewarded patience. He revealed His power. And now God was going to accomplish His purpose. Isaac is going to have a son named Jacob. Jacob is going to be the father of 12 tribes. And it's through the tribe of Judah that God is going to give the world the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's awesome, man. How many times do we wonder if what we are doing is really important to God and to His work? Well, let me tell you this. If you're faithful to trust His Word and to do His will, God will bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass, man. Maybe this evening you feel defeated. Maybe for some reason this evening you're really, really discouraged. I don't know what's going on. But I'm going to tell you to do something. Remember Abraham and Sarah and remind yourself that faith and promise always go together. You take your faith and you take God's promises and you stand on them. I don't care come hell or high water. You stand on them till your last breath. And you watch and see. How many of you know sometimes God takes us right to the edge? You feel like you're on the edge sometimes. It's like, you know, I don't know, God. I'm right there. I don't know if I can take another little slice. I'm ready to fall off the edge. God goes, all right, that's when I love to work. Sit back and watch me work. You know, watch me stretch out my mighty arm and part that Red Sea. You think the enemy, the world's closing in on you? Just watch. God not only keeps His promises, but God will also give you the power to do what you need to do, what He wants you to do, no matter how long you have to wait. He'll give you the power, man. The second area I want to look at is the spirit and the flesh. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, so the child grew, Isaac grew, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. There it is, husbands. What your wife tells you, listen to them. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because Abraham, Ishmael is your seed. Now, many of you are thinking right now of Galatians chapter 4. Well, in Galatians 4, verses 28 and 29, Paul the Apostle makes the point that Ishmael represents the believer's first birth, when you and I were born from our mother, and that Isaac represents the second birth, which is the spirit. There you have Ishmael, the flesh, and Isaac, the spirit. Ishmael was born of the flesh. Why do we say that? Well, because Abraham's body was still able to have a son. It means what Abraham did at that point was in the flesh. Of course, we know that. Sarah said, hey, I can't have a child, so take my maid, Hagar. and have a child for us through her. It was a total thing in the flesh. And when Sarah said that to Abraham, what did Abraham say? He should have said, no. God said, you and I were going to have the son. What did Abraham say? He said, let me pray about it. Okay. There you have it, the flesh. Isaac was born of the Spirit. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah, his mom and dad, their bodies were dead, the Scripture says. What's that mean, they were dead? Abraham and Sarah were so old that only God's power could bring about the conception and the birth. That's what it meant. Ishmael was born first. But according to 1 Corinthians 15:46, this is pretty interesting. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, the natural always comes before the spiritual. Those of you that study God's Word, you'll find in the Scriptures that God often rejected the firstborn and He accepted the secondborn. There in Genesis, the first two kids born, Cain and Abel. What did God do? He rejected Cain and He chose Abel. And then we have Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn. God rejected him and chose Isaac. And then we have where God rejected Esau, Isaac's firstborn, and He chose Jacob. And then Joseph's two sons, when Joseph was in Egypt, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. God rejected the firstborn, Manasseh, and He chose Ephraim. And then there in Exodus, chapters 11 to 12, in Egypt, when the avenger of death, when God told the children of Israel, take a lamb, slaughter it, put his blood over the doorpost. And when I come through, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Well, of course, we know that blood typified the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's that blood that keeps the avenger of death from killing us, because of what Jesus shed on the cross. Well, you know the story. Those that put the blood over their lintel or their doorpost, God passed over and thus instituted Passover. And that's what the Jews celebrate to this day. They were protected, all the firstborn. We know the name Isaac means laughter. And remember, when the angels came into the camp and told Abraham, this time next year, your wife's going to be pregnant. Remember, Sarah was in the tent. She heard it and she went, all right. And the angel heard it and said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah lied and said, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did laugh. Well, that laughter was a laugh of unbelief. She saw, there's no way, man. I'm 90 years old. I'm 89 years old. There's no way I'm going to have a child. Well, you know what? Here in the Scripture here in Genesis 21, she's laughing because she does believe. It's a faith belief. I think of the parables recorded there in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus emphasized the joy that results when one lost sinner repents and turns their life over to the Lord. Remember, there's the story of the shepherd. The shepherd went after the lost sheep and he searched all over the place and he found the last sheep and he came back and he was excited and called his friends and threw a party. And then there was the woman who lost the coin. Man, she tore her house upside down and she found that coin and she called everybody up and had them rejoicing with her. While there was the father who rejoiced when his prodigal son came home. And he had, you know, he threw a feast for all his other son, all the friends and everybody's neighbors that brought him over and had a feast. Well, you know what? We know that there is joy in heaven when one sinner turns and repents and gives their life over to God. Nowhere in Scripture, you can search them, do we read that Ishmael ever brought great joy into Abraham's home. In fact, according to Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, I mean, this is pretty awesome. The old nature, our old nature before we became Christians, the old nature is not able to produce the fruit of the Spirit no matter how hard it tries. You cannot do it. The only way you can do it is as a born-again believer, a Christian, filled with the Spirit of God. The flesh and the spirit are constantly battling each other. And unfortunately, guys, the bad news is you're going to have that battle until Jesus returns and takes us out of here. The good news is it's going to end one day. The flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants you to do one thing and the spirit wants you to do another. And there's a tugging there. There's a continual battle. And we all go through it. Isaac was the heir of all that his father owned. And you know what is so cool about that? According to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, do you know that you and I as believers are joint, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Same thing. The third area I see here is the grace, New Testament, and law, the Old Testament. Sarah blew it when she told Abraham to marry Hagar. But you know what? Here in Genesis 21, Sarah is dead on when she tells Abraham, get that woman and her son out of here. Get her out of here. You see, Paul saw in this an allegory involving the law of Moses and the grace of God. Again, you can read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Paul said that Sarah represents what? Grace. And Hagar represents the law. What that means for believers is that you and I are to live under the blessings of grace and not under the bondage of law. Because we're under grace. You see, here in Genesis 21, the trouble Abraham was facing could be taken care of in one of four ways. He had like maybe four options here. The first one, Isaac could be sent away. He could have stuck with Ishmael, sent Isaac away, but that would mean rejecting God's promises and what God had planned for the future, what God was going to do. The second option, Isaac and Ishmael could live together. But guess what that would mean? There'd be constant fighting and trouble. Thirdly, Ishmael's nature could be changed, but that could only come about by a miracle of God. God would have had to do that. Jesus laid it out as he said in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and flesh will always be flesh. You can't change flesh. It's nasty, it's wicked, it's flesh. Then the fourth option, the only solution that Abraham had, and that was to send Ishmael and Hagar away and make Isaac the sole heir, the only heir. That's what he had to do. Now, when you consider the facts about Hagar, you begin to understand the relationship between law and grace in the believer's life. I want to give you a couple facts here. First of all, Hagar was Abraham's second wife. Sarah was his first wife. And as we study the scriptures, we see that God did not start with law. God started with grace. Okay, now Rick, you're starting to lose me. Well, remember God's relationship to Adam and Eve. It was based on grace and not the law. The law wasn't given yet. The Ten Commandments wasn't given yet. Even though God did test Adam and Eve with one restriction. You guys know what that was? Remember he told them, out of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you can eat and partake of the fruit. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't touch it. That's the only restriction God gave them. The redemption of Israel from Egypt. When God took Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, it was totally an act of God's grace. Totally an act of God's grace. As was His provision, all the sacrifices, and then the priesthood that He instituted to serve the children of Israel. In fact, think of this. Let me go all the way this way. Even before Moses gave the law, how many of you know Israel was already in a covenant relationship with God through His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Already in a covenant relationship. Secondly, Hagar was a servant. You see, the New Testament, Paul the Apostle wrote that the law was God's servant. In other words, God's schoolmaster. What the law did was to keep the nation of Israel under control and to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Redeemer. What was the law mainly for? Bottom line, here it is. The law was given to reveal sin. It was never meant to save us. never meant to redeem us. That means grace doesn't serve law. It's law that serves grace. Because what the law does, the Ten Commandments reveal our need for grace. And according to Romans 3:20-28, grace saves us completely apart from the works of the law. You see, the law never saved anybody in the Old Testament. It's the grace in the New Testament. Thirdly, Hagar was never supposed to have a child. Abraham, what were you thinking of? I mean, we could go back and slap them around a little bit, but we make the same mistakes. The law can't give what Jesus can give. Life, righteousness, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, and eternal inheritance. Fourthly, Hagar gave birth to a slave. You see, if you choose to live under law, you become a child of Hagar. That's what the Scripture says. You become a slave. Why? Because the law produces bondage. The law could never produce freedom. It brought bondage. I didn't know that stealing was a sin until the law said, "You shall not steal." That's what the law does. It reveals to you sin. It's not freedom. In fact, think about it. The first doctrinal battle the church had to fight was on this very issue in Acts 15, verse 1 to 32. And what did the board there in Jerusalem decide on, the council? It was decided that sinners are saved totally by grace apart from keeping the law of Moses. Remember the Jewish Christians were saying, "Hey, look, you got to take Christianity and you still have to keep the law of Moses." And the Gentiles were freaking out. And they were saying, "Well, we're not Jews. Why do we have to keep the law of Moses?" And so they went to the council in Jerusalem. And James hit it up and James said, "Hey, here's what you tell the Christians. You tell them that all they need to do is just be saved by grace. That's it. Sustained from blood and things defiled and from sexual immorality. That's it. You don't have to keep the law of Moses." Hagar had to be cast out. There was no other way. Instead of controlling the flesh, the law, according to Romans 7, verses 7 to 12, the law does what? It arouses the flesh. The law, the Ten Commandments, tells me about my flesh. Shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. I mean, the law, it arouses the flesh. The things that the flesh does. Because 1 Corinthians 15:56, I love this. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said that the strength of sin is the law. Because it reveals how bad sin is. Another thing we need to understand is that God gave His law to the Jewish nation. God never gave His law to the Gentiles or to the church. Even though, granted, in the New Testament, we find 9 of the 10 commandments quoted in the epistles as applying to believers. And you know what? We need to obey them. But we're not commanded to obey the ceremonial laws that were given only to Israel. Jesus knocked it down a couple notches. He told us, He says, all the commandments, all the prophets, all the laws fulfilled in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says it's love that fulfills the law. You see, if you really love God and you really love your neighbor, you're not going to rip them off. You're not going to, covet what they have. You're not going to go commit adultery with their wife. I mean, you're not going to go steal from them. Love. Love fulfills the law. Because the law can't save us or sanctify us. The law only reveals the holiness of God and what sin is all about. That's what the law does. The law is a mirror that helps us to see our sins. And you know what the law does, the mirror? It reveals the glory of Christ. And as you and I as believers, as we meditate on Jesus, we're told in the Scriptures that then we're transformed to be just like Him. Like Jesus. The fourth area, His promises and provision. Look at verse 12 as we finish this up here. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Now, do you think God didn't know what was going on? You think he's sitting up there and all of a sudden he went, what happened down here? He knew exactly what was going on. Look at this. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. You know what? That blows me away. Because remember in Genesis 20, you remember Abimelech was the king of Gerar. And I mean, he got lied to by Abraham and Sarah. And God closed all the wombs up of the women in his country because of it. And here Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do. I mean, it blows me away, you guys. I mean, we make mistakes. We blow it at times. But non-believers can still see that God is with us. I love that. You know what it tells me? God does cover our backs, man. He does take care of us. Look at verse 23. Abimelech said, now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. You know what? I think this guy might have gotten saved through all that. Abimelech, we might see this dude in heaven, man. He may have gotten right with God through all this. Verse 24, Abraham said, I will swear. Now, at the same time, I'd be thinking, hey, the dude lied to me once. He's swearing here that he will do this. What if he lies again? You know, well, of course, that would be me thinking that. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And Abraham said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hands, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Here we see the Lord kept his promise with Ishmael, because as you and I know today, Ishmael would become a great nation. We have the Arab world. And it all began with Ishmael. We believe at this point, when Ishmael was sat under the shrub and Hagar went a bow shot away, We believe at that point that Ishmael was a teenager, because the word translated child from the Hebrew actually refers to a boy who was at least 15 years old. So he's 15 years old here. Ishmael and Hagar, they get sent out. They get lost in the wilderness. They run out of water. And they give up in total despair. Even though 16 years later, Hagar forgot. When she got pregnant with Ishmael, remember, Sarah got upset and she blamed Abraham for it. You're the one that did this. Abraham's going, time out, Holmes. You're the one that told me to pray about taking her as wife. Come on, woman. Straighten up. I'll take you before God. Well, you know, Sarah sent her away. And what did God do? God provided water for her, man. You know, it blows me away how easily we forget what God has done in our lives in the past. The trials we went through, things that happened with family or whatever, and God brought us through them. Hagar had forgotten the promises God had made concerning Ishmael. God told her, hey, I'm going to make of this son of yours, he's going to be a great nation. He's going to have 12 princes. He's going to be a mighty man. What I have found is that in the trials that we go through in this life, many times we can fail to see God's provisions for us and we forget the promises that He's made for us. He promises that He would never leave us or forsake us, even to the end of this age. How many times do we ask to receive what we think we need instead of asking God to open our eyes to see what He has already given us? You know, I sit here and I get bummed out over what God hasn't given me, what I want, and yet God will then open my eyes and show me what He has given me and what I already have. I could be in such worse condition. So many people are in worse conditions than us, man. And we're blessed and we don't see it. From Genesis 20 to Genesis 21, 4 years have passed. And you know what? God has been blessing Abraham and Sarah. You know what that tells me? And this ought to really encourage you and comfort you. That tells me the purpose of discipline. When God disciplined Abraham and Sarah, when they lied to Abimelech, the purpose of discipline, listen to me, church, is restoration. The purpose of restoration is for ministry and blessing. God will continue to use you, and He'll use you in a mighty way. Here's some of Abimelech's servants had taken Abraham's well. So Abraham confronts Abimelech, and they make a covenant together. And you know what I love about this covenant? The transaction involved three elements: sacrifices, witnesses, and promises. Do you know those are the same three elements that God covenant with us is through Jesus Christ? Think about it. We have the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit living within inside of us. And we have the promise that God gives to us through God's Word. I love it, man. The many days here of verse 34 could actually mean 10 to 15 years. Incredible. Here is a time of peace for Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. He had to send away Hagar and Ishmael. Now it's the three of them. And you know what? They're in a time of peace. God's moving. God's blessing. But guess what? Guess what usually happens when you get into that place? Something is on the horizon. And you know what it is? As we're going to see in Genesis 22, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac are going to get the test of their lives. God is going to tell Abraham, Abraham, you know that son of promise that's going to bring joy and blessing to the whole world, your only son? Yes, God. I want you to take your son and I want you to go to one of the mountains of Moriah where I'm going to send you, and I want you to offer your son as an offering to me, to show and prove to me that you really love me and trust me. What do you think God's going to do? Or Abraham, rather. You know what, God? Let me pray about this one.